Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So, saints, what was Paul the Apostle speaking of when he declared that Christ's disciples must fight the good fight of faith? They must lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. So we are called. Notice, literally, whereunto thou art also called. Called to do what? To fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. Wherein we have what? Professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's our theme verse in this message. 1 Timothy 6:12. So first off, it's a good fight. Notice, fight the good fight, because we are going to win. But we must fight. Anyone not fighting is sinking. Anyone not fighting is backsliding. So the first thing we must see here is that it is a good fight, quote unquote, good fight. And that's because we are going to win, because we are in Christ. Yet only if we do things God's way with no compromise. What do we fight against, we should ask? What must we put under our feet, conquer, and reign victoriously over in this life? What did the Holy Spirit in Paul mean? What did he mean by fighting the good fight of faith? Think context with me for a moment. You have to fight, first of all. This is a divine command. You are to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to stay before the Lord. You've got to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23, you must seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11, you must cleave to the Lord. Deuteronomy 13:4, etc. You have to fight to keep these damning sins out of your life. The ones Jesus forgave you for the moment he died and said, it is finished. And the moment that he saved you, he washed away all your sins. But we cannot continue in sin, Romans 6:1-2, and still be saved. You can't die in sin and go to be with the one who is sinless. And so you must fight the good fight of faith. And that's the way you're going to keep these sins that he forgave you for initially out of your life. Romans 6:1-2. The Apostle Paul asked a question. This is on record for all of us to know, and there is no excuse. What shall we say then? He said, shall we continue in sin? That is, now that we're saved, that grace, that means saving grace without which no man can be saved, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he answers. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I want you to make Romans 6 a place of regular study and prayer before you begin. Verse 7 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Only those that are crucified with Christ are living free from sin and heaven bound. So otherwise, if we don't fight the good fight of faith, we are going to have a sand foundation, which will not stand in the judgment. Jesus said, only those that obey him are building on the rock. Matthew 7:19-29. So this would mean eternal damnation. You must fight the good fight of faith after being saved, friends, and lay hold on eternal life. Otherwise, it's going to get away from you. That's why he said you have to lay hold on it. It's not enough to have initially believed when you repented and received Christ. If you've truly done that and been made a new creature in Christ, you must endure to the end to be saved. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. It doesn't matter if your fake pastor has taught you something different and all these books you love to read and people you love to listen to, because you're just a counterfeit who refuses to die to yourself, lay down your life in this fleeting world, and walk with Jesus for real. None of the Bible changes because of your rebellion. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:1-2 again. And notice the Apostle Paul said, for what if some did not believe? They don't hold to the scriptures. Therefore, they don't have faith in God. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Your unbelief doesn't change God's word, which is God's will. God forbid. This is another question that he asked. This is Romans 3:3-4. Then he says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So the unbelief of some, and in particular those claiming to be saved, does not change the word of God. It's clear. You got to fight the good fight of faith. It's a command of God. In fact, the scripture tells us in Matthew 11:12 that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You must have and be possessed by a holy violence to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. Now, why would he say that unless he knew that it could get away from you if you don't? Paul himself, 1 Corinthians 9:27, said that if he didn't keep under his own body, he didn't remain crucified with Christ, after he had preached to the whole known world, then he himself also would be cast away. Again, it doesn't matter if somebody likes this or not. It's still the truth, and that's not going to change. 1 Timothy 6:6-12, I'm going to read that, speaking of the context of fighting the good fight of faith. Notice in verse 6, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's what Job said, right? Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. That's Job 1:21. The apostle continues, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, or clothing, covering, let us be therewith content. Father, we thank you for the clothing, the food, and the raiment that you have provided today. Increase our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. He continues, verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Again, we're taking a look at the surrounding text concerning fighting the good fight of faith, and we're learning in this passage that godliness with contentment is great gain. That means in your present state, spiritual state, if you have godliness, you are with Christ, you are in Christ, and it's great gain. You are heaven bound. Verse 7, we're learning that we are reminded we didn't bring anything into this world and we can carry nothing out. So why should we be lusting after the trinkets of this world? And we're learning that if we have food and clothing and or a shelter over us from the weather, we should be content. Verse 9, they that will be rich, those that desire to be rich. Notice it didn't say those that are rich. He says they that will, those who strive to be rich in this world instead of eternal glory. Jesus said to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Matthew 6:19-21. They that are striving to be rich in this world, they're going to do what? They're going to fall into temptation and a snare. How many people do you and I know who live for the riches of this world and do very little, if anything, to lay up treasure in heaven to get behind the work of God? Or they throw a mere token tip at it. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They're going to drown. They're not fighting the good fight of faith. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men. There it is. This is a picture of a whirlwind of water, like a whirlpool, sweeping away and sucking down under and drowning anybody who gets caught up in it. That's the picture we see here concerning those who want to be rich in this world. And by the way, they're not content. Like the Laodiceans, they're spiritually poor, they're blind, they're miserable, and they're naked, which means they're undone in the eyes of a holy God and on their way to a devil's hell, all while claiming to be Christian, is the context we're talking about here. Because the Bible is written to the church, not the lost. And they're going to fall into what else? A snare. And into what? Many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition or damnation. For the love of money, not money, but the love of it. Notice the context as he's talking about they that are trying to be rich in this world. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. That's a command. Flee what things? That's the things we're reading in this context. I want you to get your Bible open and study this passage in 1 Timothy 6. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Man of God, he says, flee these things, the things he just mentioned, and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All of this world is going to be over before we know it. And everybody in it that's alive today, including you and I, are going to be in eternity in either heaven or hell, depending on what we did with Christ, not with lip service, but with literal worship, love, and obedience to him in this life. Then he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So you've been saved, you've walked with God, now lay hold on eternal life. Keep your dukes up spiritually and keep swinging, because the devil, the scripture says, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, tempting you to lust after anything, something other than Christ, to put something first before him as your first love. That's all it takes to go to hell, is get saved and then do not maintain a life where Christ is your first love. Revelation 2 verse 4 and 5. So we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to lay hold, put a death grip on eternal life. Whereunto, that means whatever it takes. Lord, strip me. Let me be crucified with you so that all the sin is eradicated from my life, O God, that I lust and covet after only more of you. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith, beloved saints. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 12. Don't lose out now. In fact, I'm reminded of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, where the writer of Hebrews says, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. In other words, you knew that me as an apostle, Paul says here, was in need. The ministry was in need, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Sounds like they were generously supplying the apostle so he could do the work of God, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You've got eternal riches that are going to come out of you supplying me, Paul is saying here, because I'm doing the gospel, and we all win. The scripture teaches that everyone that participates in the work of God is going to be rewarded equally. There in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24, teaches us that, as well as other verses. We are laborers together with God, the apostle Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul continues in this passage here, in Hebrews 10, boy, how many people know Hebrews 10 is an absolute gold mine of biblical truth. Wow. Everywhere in the Bible is, and this chapter right here is absolutely loaded. Knowing in yourselves as you gave to the Lord, as unto the Lord for his work and for Christ's sake, knowing in yourselves that you have, you know, you're laying up treasure in heaven. You have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And Jesus, let us be reminded, did not say not to lay up treasure, but he commanded us, he instructed us to lay it up in heaven, not on earth, not wasted on earth. Verse 35, Hebrews 10, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't throw it away now, right? That's what I'm cueing in on here out of our passage, our main passage in 1 Timothy 6, where he finishes in verse 12 by saying, whereunto fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Remember that this is where you're called. This is what you're called to do. And you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Remember, you've been saved and you professed and walked with Christ and many have witnessed it. So do not cast away, cast not away, therefore your confidence, your faith in God. Lay hold on eternal life, amen, which hath great recompense or repayment of reward. You're going to cash in for all the marbles, as the saying goes, when you die and you split heaven wide open, not hell. And you're going to be rich for all eternity with the riches of Christ. And according as you laid up treasure on earth, not everybody's going to have the same reward in heaven. And this idea, well, I just want to get there. Well, I understand that, but I think we need to grow in our disposition to realize that Jesus is commanding you to lay up treasure in heaven, to do his work, to be faithful to him and be rewarded by him and the Father forever. And you're going to be rewarded accordingly if you die and go to heaven, according to your works on earth and your heart, your works that are coming out of a pure heart. Cast not away, don't throw away, therefore your confidence. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't cast away your confidence now. You've come too far, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need, it's a necessity, of patience, that's enduring to the end. Perseverance is what that means. That after ye have done the will of God, that is, done the will of God to the end of your life, ye might receive the promise of eternal life. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, that's Jesus, and will not tarry, he will not hold off forever. Jesus is coming, saints. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Wow. Now do we see why it's so important to lay hold on eternal life, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life? Let me read it again, verse 38. Now the just, those that are justified before God, shall live by faith. Remember, fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says in the next chapter, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And what are you doing if you have real faith? You're fighting a good fight of faith. You're laying hold on eternal life. If you claim to have faith and it doesn't come with works, it doesn't produce good works, then it's a fake faith. It's not a saving faith. It's a counterfeit faith. It's a demonic faith. Right after this book, in James chapter 2, we see where James says that faith without works is dead. And he said, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Oh, great. You believe there's one God. The devils also believe and tremble. You've done nothing. You have no saving faith. If you claim to be in a relationship with the Lord and have saving faith in him, and yet it's not backed up by good works, that faith is empty and it's foolish and it is absolutely null and void in the eyes of a holy God. Jesus said, you shall know people by their fruit, not what they say alone, but what they do. 1 John 3, I want you to read that chapter every day this week and cry out to God to have an authentic relationship and faith in Christ. Amen. Those who love the Lord, obey the Lord. You don't love the Lord if you're not obeying the Lord. The way you deal with and treat him through his word is the way you actually look in his holy eyes. If you're authentic, you hear his word and you obey it. You put him first, not yourself. He finishes verse 39, Hebrews 10, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction. Notice those who do not fight the good fight of faith, they don't endure to the end, they do not lay hold on eternal life, they're drawing back unto destruction. Perdition means destruction, eternal damnation. But we are of them who what? Believe to the saving of the soul, all the way to the end. Now, I don't know how anybody, well, you'd have to be just a deliberate rebel and counterfeit not to understand at this point, after reading these scriptures, that the doctrine of once saved, always saved, otherwise known as eternal security, is straight from hell. That's actually what caused the exact teaching that caused the fall of the first man and woman. When Satan told them that you would not surely die if you sinned against God, you're not going to suffer any consequences. God loves you, grace upon grace, and all of this stuff. But God said, if you sin, you shall surely die. Look at it for yourself with your own eyes in the King James Bible, Genesis 2:17. That's what God said. And then chapter 3, verse 4. Check it out, my friend. 2:17 and 3:4. So as we come in for a close, saints, remember that fellowshipping with those who are on fire for Jesus, they're not lukewarm, they refuse to be. They're fighting the good fight of faith. They're laying hold on eternal life. They're enduring to the end. They're finishing their course as they keep fighting the good fight of faith. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. In fact, people that make you wonder if you're even saved, that's the kind of people that we want in our lives. Amen. The cross, remember, is an absolute essential in this life. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. You must put me first. I must be your first love, not you. You must take up the cross. That's the only way you can worship God in spirit and in truth, is to be crucified with Christ. Otherwise, the sin, the iniquitous nature in you, Romans 7, is going to dominate your life, and it's going to anchor you down. It's going to shackle you down into sin, and you'll never overcome, and you will not be with Christ. So the cross, Luke 9:23-24, is essential in following Jesus. It doesn't matter that nearly no one that professes to be a Christian leader today is teaching it. It's still a must. It's still an essential. It's still an absolute imperative. There will be no overcoming without putting the cross at the center of our lives. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the only way we can walk in the Spirit is to die downward. And Christ, by His Holy Spirit, is raising us upward. Luke 9:23-24, Jesus told us that the cross is daily. It's perpetual. We must be crucified with Christ. It must be daily, or we're going to fall away. If it's not daily, if you're not crucified with Christ daily, God is still just a hobby to you. You don't love Him. He's not the first love of your life. You're lukewarm, and you're going to be spewed or rejected, vomited from Him. That's the first letter and the last letter of Revelation 2 and 3. The letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Laodiceans. No one can truly serve God on any other terms but the ones He has set forth. And the cross is right at the center of that. His cross and then your cross. The cross must be at the very center of your life. You must plant, drive that stake in the ground. You must declare with Paul, I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. You must declare with the Apostle Paul when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. You must declare with the Apostle Paul that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. You must declare with John the Baptist, Lord, you must increase, and I must decrease. You must plant, you must drive that stake in the ground. You must stand on both feet and declare that you're crucified with Christ. Your heart and life will never be flooded with His love, His peace, His power, His joy until you do. And let us pray. Saints, Heavenly Father, we've heard your word today. We're communing in it, and we ask you in the name of Jesus to forgive our sins, our sin of self-idolatry and spiritual adultery, Lord. We have sinned against you. We have not put you first, and therefore we do not have a pure heart. And you told us that it's only the pure in heart that are going to see God. Lord, we have lived in sin and pride and self-love, and now we're turning wholly unto thee, O God, in repentance. We're returning to you who saved us. And we ask you to wash me clean, O God, and clear my sin by your precious blood, dear Lord Jesus. Here and now I denounce all covetousness for the trinkets of this fleeting world, and I will be thankful as I am right now for everything you've already given me, and choose to serve you from this moment forward, and to be rich toward you, Lord, and not rich toward myself or rich in this world. And in getting behind your gospel, laying up treasure in heaven by being a laborer together with you and your body, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.